Before preaching, what I'm doing is veering from our series that we've been doing this past year, which is Encountering Christ, and we've been going through the Gospels at every encounter that Jesus has and the significance of those encounters. But for this summer, since I mentioned, I'll just repeat it so you get an idea of why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to be doing a conference in the Czech Republic at the end of the month, and I was asked to do it on freedom, and I was given a batch of a dozen topics to work on, so I hope they're useful here and not just in the Czech Republic, so I'm going to, or maybe I'll find out if they'll be useful in the Czech Republic if they're useful here. So I'm starting with the first one. You have an outline for it. It's freedom to love God and others. So that's our opening point, and I'll take a few moments afterwards to tell you what the basis is for the one this evening. But we're going to start by looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God loves God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a portion I would like to read for this morning, and I'd like to ask God's blessing upon this message. Freedom to love God and others. Thank you, Father, for such freedom. We don't take our freedom lightly. We know that it's been purchased with a price, and we don't take that price lightly either. Father, I just pray that your people gathered here this morning will have a greater sense of the glorious freedom that we have as sons and daughters of Christ, and how we are blessed to have such sonship and such a great relationship in the freedom that is purchased through death. God, we just ask your blessing now as we open your word, and ask for you to reveal to us such freedom to love. For your glory may it be, and may it be lived through us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in sin, that we walked according to the ways of the world, that we indulged in the sinful desires of both the body and the mind, and that we were by nature children of wrath, fully deserving God's wrath, fully deserving God's judgment. And then in the midst of what he's saying, we read this astonishing, astounding word, but. But, Paul says, because of God's great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead and lost in our sin and hated God, in his grace and love, he made us to be alive together with Christ. You know what that is? That is life changing. Life changing. We're made new in Christ. When we turn to Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, when we repent of our sin, when we ask for his forgiveness, when we turn our life over to Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. The chains have been broken. We are now free to remove the chains that have been used to keep us enslaved in bondage, but which are now broken. We are now free to live and free to love and free to serve God. We're free, therefore, to say no to sin and yes to God. We're free to follow God. We're free to live for God. In Jesus Christ, through the cross, what he did, what our Lord Jesus did, was to take our sin upon himself and to give us, he gave us his righteousness. He takes our sin, we receive his righteousness, so that now, in God's sight, if we belong to Jesus Christ, then when God looks at us, he sees not a sin-drenched individual. He sees Jesus' righteousness and holiness, and we are enabled now to live in that righteousness and holiness in obedience to God and in service and love to and for one another. See, friends, before we came to Christ, what we lived was very simple. We lived self-absorbed, selfish lives. We were not able to truly love. But now, see, what we are now is new. We are new. And as new people in Christ, our new life includes being concerned for others in the church. That is, concerned for those who are in the body of Christ, as well as being concerned, and I hope it's a real concern for each one of us here, for those who are outside of Christ. And our concern and our love for others comes out of and is built from and starts from a concern and love and a heart for God, a heart for the love of God. And in loving God, out of our freedom in Christ, we're able to truly love others. And we see this reality over and over in the Bible. When you take a look at it, you see it, it just blazes forth. And I want you to see this in a number of places in the scriptures. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we are to encourage one another. We are to build up one another. We are not to do or to say anything that would tear down any other believer. Think about that as a prototype or a paradigm for your life. In Romans 12, 4 and 5, we're not independent. We are linked to, we are united to one another. Romans 12, 10, we are devoted to one another in love, it says. We honor, we esteem one another above ourselves. That's a tough one. When you live in a culture in which everything is esteeming yourself, where the goal is self-esteem, the scriptural text that says esteem others better than you esteem yourself just rings as false according to everything people are learning. Doesn't matter. This is what the scriptures teach. In Romans 12, 16, we are of the same mind toward one another. See, we don't think more highly of one than we do of another. Romans 13, 8. We owe no man anything but to love one another. That's our debt. Romans 14, actually, the whole chapter deals with this idea that we do nothing that would make our brother sin. We do nothing that would bring about sin for our brother. And instead, as Romans 14, 19 puts it, we make every effort to do what leads to peace, and we will build up and edify one another. In Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, we live in harmony with one another. How? By truly respecting one another. This is the paradigm of the sons and daughters of God who have been purchased through the blood of the Lamb. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. We do everything that we can to avoid division, to avoid tearing apart the body of Christ by demonstrating equal care for one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We bear one another's burdens. We're concerned for each other's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. We hold up one another. We all shoulder the burdens that each of us are groaning under. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, we strive to be humble, gentle, patient with one another. Not just as a private kind of advance in character, but for the sake of the body of Christ, for one another. In Ephesians 4, 25 through 31, in this passage, Paul tells us that having come to Christ, our new life is a life of honesty. It's a life of self-discipline. It's a life of diligence. It's a life of pure communication, of gentleness, of courage, and of love. And verse 32, summarizing that whole text, summarizes the three main characteristics that are essential for growth in the body of Christ. They are kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. But that's not it. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness for one another. Forgiving one another just as Christ forgave us. Paul, you see, reminds us again and again of the extent of God's forgiveness for us. God forgives us. God has forgiven us completely. And now God expects us to forgive those who ask us, as he did, to forgive completely. Colossians 3:13 repeats this idea. Bear with one another. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive one another just as the Lord forgave you. Forgiving someone who's come to you and said, look, I did wrong against you. Please forgive me. Forgiving that person, and when they've asked your forgiveness, is part of loving one another. And what it means is you don't hold it against them. You don't bring it up against them. You don't bring it up. It's a promise. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is the promise not to hold that sin against that person any longer. It's just what God does. He promises not to hold our sins against us. He doesn't bring them up again and again, even when we do things wrong again and again, as we do. In Hebrews 10:24, it teaches us to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. We're considering this. We want to do this. We want to help one another to do this better. As James 1:9 says, do not grumble against one another. And James 4:11 puts it this way, do not speak evil about one another, but instead, as James 5:16 tells us, it tells us to pray for one another. And James 5:17, the very next verse, tells us that when we sin against someone, go to the person or the people that you've sinned against, confess your sin to them, ask forgiveness, and repent of it. Romans 15:14 takes us, as I see it, into the heart of the ministry. And it's a ministry with one another when Paul says, I myself am convinced. I'm convinced, my brethren, that you yourselves, I myself are convinced for you yourselves, that you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and you are competent to counsel, to instruct, to teach, to advise one another. That word counsel means all those different things. It's the word nuthetēo in the Greek. It means to teach, to exhort, to rebuke, to admonish, to instruct, to warn, to counsel. It's where we get the idea of nuthetic counseling, which is almost a kind of excess or redundancy, because that's what it means. It means to counsel. In Christ, you see, Paul is saying that we are free and we are able to do all of this, and we are to do all of this specifically for one another. In 1 John, three times over, John drives into our hearts the reality of God's love and the outworking it's to have in our lives. And he further says in 1 John 2, 7 through 11, that this message is nothing new. He is simply repeating an old message. It's not coming from out of nowhere. And that our love for one another shows that we are living in the light of God's love and God's freedom, and no longer living in the darkness of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, John tells us about what love means, and he tells us in a very, very practical way, a practical sense, you might say. And he ends by reminding us that this is God's command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. It's strange. No one likes to think that they're going to love someone because they've been commanded. I mean, you wouldn't say to your husband or your wife, "No, did you hear me? I said, love me. I'm commanding you to do that." And the person says, "Oh, wow, I can't believe how privileged I am to obey that command." No, but it is a command in the Scriptures. Why would it be a command in the Scriptures, but not something we would do in our marriage or to our children? Because God really wants us, as a pattern for all of our life, to get this idea straight and to get it clear. We are to love one another. This is from the beginning. This is the way life is to be. This is the pattern. This is the character of God. And He wants it to be our character as well. In 1 John 3, 10 through 23, John tells us about what love means. And he tells us this in a very practical way that he's designed to do this. And he ends by reminding us that this is God's command. What is it? What is God's command? To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And again, to love one another as He has commanded us. It's so central, the idea of loving one another. Loving each other and caring for each other. It's over and over, friends, in the Scriptures. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we have possibly the passage I read, John's greatest, I think, his greatest overall statement about love. Listen to it again. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is or comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son." And really the best way of translating it is as a propitiation. The word is hilasmo. It means to propitiate, to bear the wrath and guilt and punishment of our sin. So He did. He sent His Son as that propitiation, that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us, or loved us in that way, we also ought to love one another, bearing sin, dealing with guilt, loving one another, not being so quick to jump and take offense at anything that might come our way from a brother and sister in Christ. So what kind of love are we talking about here? Well, the word for love that's used tells us that it's much more than just the idea of, come on, let's be having affection for each other. The love that we are to have, that we've been set free to experience in our lives, is much deeper than such affection. It's the love of God. It's a perfect love. It's a total love. It's a complete love. In 1 John 4:11, it shows us how such a love of God is to be shown. Beloved, since God so loved you, that's the way that we also ought to love each other. See, in His love for us, Jesus gave up everything. Everything that He had in glory from the Father and from eternity. Now, it's easy to think that that was easy for Jesus to do. He's God. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something that he had to rob or steal. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is this? This is the love of God for us. It's not an easy love, and it's not a feeling-oriented love. It's not about our feelings. We are to live as Jesus lived. We are also to love as Jesus loved. Jesus considered that it was worth it to give up everything he was and everything he had for us. We were not even born yet when that decision, no one was born when that decision was made in eternity, in the councils of eternity. But you know, it didn't matter to him. He knew our need, and he knew our need, and he did and was willing to do whatever it would take to secure that need for us. And in this case, he stripped himself of all of the benefits of heaven, benefits which are unimaginable, benefits which are incomprehensible to us. He willingly, he uncomplainingly stripped himself of all of this to take on our humanity and to live our life and face all the struggles that come with being human. He did it, and he did it all. And then, after he gave everything, after he held nothing back, he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is taken, beaten, mocked, whipped, spit upon, given a crown of thorns, of 1-inch thorns that are thick and pressed deeply into his head, drawing blood that was streaming down his face. And then they crucified him. They did all this to Jesus. Yet all Jesus brought into this picture that I've been describing, all that he brought was love. That was it. That's what he brought into it. He saw that we were in darkness. He saw that we were in deep darkness, so he brought light. He saw that we were dead, so he brought life. He brought the only reality that could save us from death. He brought himself. Jesus brought light and hope and life and himself. Jesus brought this, but not for himself. He brought it for us so that we might be set free from darkness. We might be released from bondage. We might be broken out of the chains that bound us in death, leading to hell. And our response as a people was to shout for him to be crucified. Jesus bore the humiliation of leaving his rightful position in heaven and taking on human form. And then he bore the continuing and deepening humiliation from his arrival on earth to the end of his life on the cross. Do we even come close to understanding the horror of all of this, of all of it? From the beginning, from the incarnation through to the sacrificial, atoning death. Jesus brings only love. Heaven-filled, heaven-inspired love. And it's met with violence and cruelty and hatred and denial and rejection and unbelief. And all this, how does Jesus respond? How does he respond to this? He says to us, "Beloved, as I've loved you, so also you ought to love each other." How does he respond? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." See, this is how we are to love. We wonder, what's the paradigm? What's the deal here? This is how we're to love. We're to love as Jesus loved. And that means loving sacrificially. It means loving, giving everything for one another, even when it's not returned. Even when such love is maybe even despised or disdained. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you see what we are free. We are whole. the ravages of sin may still be grabbing at us. That's unquestionable. We all know that. They still grab at us. But the power of sin has been smashed in us. And we are whole and we are free. Free to what? To do our own thing? No, we're free to obey God. We're free to love God. We're free to love one another no matter what we receive in return. That's what freedom in Christ, you see, is about. Following Jesus Christ isn't some fun experience. In fact, Jesus warned us about this. He said in Matthew 10, 24 through 28, a student is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above or ahead of his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can cast body and soul into hell. You hear that? Do you realize what Jesus is saying? He's saying that when we follow him, there's going to be hardship. When we follow him, there's going to be difficulty. When we follow him, there are going to be hurts. There are going to be pains. There are going to be disappointments. Some of them from the people that you loved and care for most, who meant the most to you, the most for whom you did whatever you could for them. People are going to speak evil about you. People are going to try and hurt you. Some of them may even, and some of you, as you live for Christ and as you love for Jesus Christ, you know what you may be in the face of all this? You may even be killed for Christ. It happens. It just doesn't happen here yet. But it can happen. The fact is, in loving God and loving one another, we're going to encounter troubles and suffering because we're not above our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's no way around it. What I mean is, it is costly to follow Christ. It involves a costly love. Not a gushy, feeling-oriented love. Well, why? Because you put yourself out there. It's not a safe place. You give all that you may have, and it won't necessarily be returned. You won't necessarily even be treated with love in any sense in return for what you do, what you give. You won't be respected. In fact, you may be despised. And it could be even, as I've suggested, it could be even worse. But you know something? That should never get you to stop loving in Jesus' way or as Jesus did. You need to live for God. And you need to live for God regardless of how people respond to you and how people treat you. Don't worry about that. That's God's business to deal with. Yours is to be like Jesus in love and in all things. Maybe we can put it this way. Just think about Jesus for a minute in this context. He was continually let down by those who were closest to him. The ones closest to him. His family let him down. His friends let him down. He was betrayed by the one with whom he shared his life. That one betrayed him. He was disowned in his hearing, in his face, just maybe 2 or 3 feet away. He was disowned by one of his disciples who said earlier, and when I say earlier, I only mean 2 or 3 hours earlier, that I'll die before ever disowning you, Lord. 2 or 3 hours later, that guy is standing there going, I take a curse upon myself if I even know that man. Imagine being Jesus in that situation and don't think, well, he's God, he can handle it. He's fully man and he handled it as fully man. Actually, you don't get to see how he handled it until he meets with Peter once again. And then you see what he did. He reinstates him. He loves him. He sends him off to feed the flock. That's Jesus' response, being disowned and being denied and being betrayed. Just imagine if he became like us instead of we becoming like him. I can imagine that, Jesus saying, I'm tired of this. I'm sick of these ungrateful, selfish people. They're not worth saving. And you know something? I don't care what happens to them. Let them rot in hell for all I care. I'm finished with all of them. I mean, you would never hear that, even a memory trace or a hint of something like that from Jesus. He was never finished with us until he was finished with the cross. And then he was simply finished with us in terms of the work of redemption, so that we're set free from our bondage. But he would never be free from us then. He was with us, as he said, till the very end of the world. Never to leave us. Never to forsake us. You know why? Jesus refused to be pushed away. Refused. He stayed the course with us. Through the sins, through the rejections, through the denials, through the betrayals, through the cursing, through the blasphemy, through it all. He was by our side, comforting, helping, touching us with his love. And the result is that we are called into the freedom of that kind of love, the love of God. And we can love God now. And we can love others instead of loving ourselves and hating others. That, you know, the whole self-esteem movement is based upon the idea, forget about others, love yourself and forget them. No. No. We are to love God and others. If you want to talk about hate, I would have to qualify it totally. He says, if you don't hate yourself, etc., he goes on. I don't think he means, I hate myself. He means within the context of loving God, your view and evaluation of yourself and what you don't preen yourself. Oh, I love me so much today. No, it's not that. You're turning away from that way of living. You're focusing on God. You're focusing on others. You're focusing on love in and with and through him. So that result, and it results in freedom to love God, and we love God and others instead of ourselves. In 1 John 4:8, it tells us why we should love one another, because love is from God. That's why. That's where love comes from. It doesn't come from romantic novels. It doesn't come from good movies. It comes from God. Why? Because it says God is love. The love of Jesus is a love, friends. It's supernatural. I don't know. Do you ever hear love spoken that way? I never have. I'm just suggesting it. I think it's supernatural. I think that's what he wants us to have. A supernatural love, because we have to know how to say no to the flesh all the time, to live this way. It's not a natural love. It's the love which comes from God. And it comes from God to us for one another. It's the love that's inseparable from the very nature of God, because God is love. God gives us this love, and such love is part of who we are now as followers of Jesus. You realize that that's part of our makeup. His love. We are the beloved, and we are those loved of God, and therefore we love God as God loved us, which is givingly, caringly, sacrificially. If we love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us, then we'll give everything of ourselves for God and for one another. See, such love like this is what true freedom is all about. We want freedom. This is what true freedom is all about. My generation was the freedom generation. Its quest was freedom. Every step into freedom, I'm telling you the truth, brings you into deeper, in that way, brought us into deeper and deeper darkness and the pits and the gates of hell. It was nothing. It was a lie. It was a total lie. There was no freedom. It was losing everything that there was and having nothing to replace it with. What is our true freedom? What's it all about? I would say our true freedom is a love that holds nothing back. A love that holds nothing back. It's a love that instead builds up and upholds one another, edifies, brings grace to one another, encourages one another, never doing anything that would cause one another to stumble. And God promises, friends, He promises that when you consistently do this, live this way, He will. And this is as He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, He will make your love increase and overflow. Like, just like that? No. He'll make your love to increase and overflow for one another. It's not for you to be like, wow, you know, I got to tell you about it. I had this incredible moment of experiencing love. No, you're not experiencing anything. It's not about your experience. It's about others. It's about what others will experience through you. Forget about yourself. The whole story is not about you. It's about Him and what you do for Him and through Him. Friends, make no mistake about it. People are always seeking freedom. Apart from Christ, they never find it. Instead, they become 10 times over the slaves of hell. Freedom is found in the love of God. Freedom is available for all people everywhere who surrender their lives to Christ, who believe in Jesus, who confess their sins to Him while turning from such sin, which is known as repentance. This is what the freedom that we all want. On some level, all of us want this freedom. But this is what it's all about. Loving one another as Christ loved us. It's yours. This love is yours every day and every moment of your life when you give your life over to Jesus Christ. New life, you see. You know what it is? I would call it the gateway to real freedom and real love. That's the gateway. It's not the gateway to wow, now I can live forever. I might as well start right now and enjoy it. No, it's not about enjoying your life. It's about denying yourself, bearing your cross daily, following Him, giving yourself over to Jesus. It's the gateway to what real freedom and real love is. And this love and this life, you know what it is? It's yours. It's yours for the asking right now. Let's pray. Such love as this, Father, that you should love us like this. God, we thank you for your love. You love us. You don't pick out one of us or another of us. You love us. In Jesus' name, amen. And before